And now be a good time to get your snack out. You know, I have to say, actually, let me tell you, turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14 is where we're going to start. And then I'll say, I don't really have a joke per se today. I know, right? I've just been so struggling with things lately. It was funny to me, but I figured it wasn't funny to y'all, so I figured I'd keep it to myself. But we'll say that it is a blessing to my heart to see a variety of you guys whenever you find out that I'm preaching, that you show up with a snack in hand. I appreciate the jokes. Please never worry about offending me in that. I felt bad last week because Pastor gave me a hard time. And then he texted me and was like, I didn't get on you too bad, did I? I said, no, sir. It's okay. I did take a long time, but I come from a family that's always joking. In fact, in our family, if we're not joking, we're probably mad at you. So when you guys pick on me, it is a great way to express your love. And boy, does my wife love me. She's in the nursery serving the Lord. Hopefully a kid was screaming and she didn't hear that. So today's title, I give it like a 6. The last title I had, I'd give like a 9. But today's title, forgive me. Well, I ain't going to do it. I'm going to trust the clock up there. I was going to time myself, guys, but I'll trust y'all up there. Y'all give me the right time. Just so you all know, there's a screen right there, and it tells me how long I've been talking, so I don't have to use my phone anymore. So the title of this sermon is, When the Tides Turn, Where Do You? This has been a neat experience for me. Usually I'm what some people refer to as a topical preacher, where I will take a topic and I will explore it in the scripture, and then I will teach you from a topic perspective. And this time the Lord did something neat. He showed me a passage. He burned a passage on my mind and then said, find it. Yes, sir. So I have wrestled with this passage. I've probably read it 60 times over the last couple weeks, trying to figure out exactly what the Lord would say to you guys today. And I think we finally got there. So let's start with Hezekiah chapter 19, verse 14. It says, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. I read this scripture probably for the first time, I'd say like maybe close to 8 years ago. And I remember reading it, and I remember thinking, wow, that's pretty cool. So basically, this is what Hezekiah did. By the way, I'm picking you guys up in the middle of a story again. Y'all hold your breath. We'll go back and get the rest of it in a minute. Okay, so this is something like a scroll. Actually, I think it's a prop from VBS. But thankfully, it looks pretty cool. So a messenger comes and hands a letter. And Hezekiah opens the letter. And he rolls it out. And it's kind of like this. That's going to hurt. I'm not going to like that. Ooh, he shouldn't have said that. That's bad news. So then he takes it into the temple and he says, Lord, that fellow talking about you. And I remember reading that and I was thinking, wow. So many times in our world, when troubles come our way, we forget or we choose not to. We abandon the greatest problem-solving skill we have, and that is to take it to the Lord in prayer. So today I'll go and kind of set the stage for you. I believe that there's at least one, maybe more, who are sitting here today who are staring down the barrel of impossibility. You're looking at something that looks like there ain't no way out of this one. It might be a sickness. It might be the loss of a job. It might be a lost kid. It may be a lost husband or wife. I don't know what your impossibility is, but I'm sure somebody sitting here today is staring down the barrel of impossibility. And the Lord's word to you today is bring it to me. I want you to see the story of Hezekiah. I want you to see what the Lord did for him. And I want you to understand that if he'd do it for him, he'd do it for us. So I told you I picked you up in the middle of a story, so now I'm going to go back and set some context around it. So this is King Hezekiah. He was one of the last kings, if not the last king, of the nation of Judah. He took the throne when he was 20 years old, I believe it was. And when Hezekiah took the throne, he followed his daddy. Now, that means his daddy was king first, right? So let me tell you about his daddy. His daddy was not a good king. If you read the book of Kings, you will see this kind of back and forth, back and forth. You'll see a lot more. You'll see these two statements made when a new king is introduced. When Kings, 1 Kings and 2 Kings says so-and-so became king, usually one of the next sentences after that was he was a good king or he was a bad king. But they make the record clear in the book of Kings whether they was good or bad. So Hezekiah's daddy was not a good king. He created places to worship in the high places, to worship other gods. He worshiped the gods of fertility. He worshiped all these other gods. He took up with all the pagan rituals of the nations that were in Israel before the children of Israel got there. So then Hezekiah follows him. At 20 years old, he becomes king. I believe he reigned for like 29 years. And when he became king, he began to undo everything that his daddy had done. The record is clear. Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah was a king who was after the Lord's heart. Hezekiah was a king like David was a king. In fact, if you will read, I don't believe I gave this to Sean to put up on the screen, so y'all, you just had to trust me on this one. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 5 through 8, it says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands that the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. So what we can establish first about Hezekiah is that he's one of the good kings. He knew the Lord. He trusted the Lord. He worked with the Lord. That was Hezekiah. If you'll remember, when you think about when Moses handed out the law, there was always a dangling promise with it, right? If the people will obey these commands, then I will protect them, I will grow them, I will take care of them, I will fight their battles, okay? So remember, that promise is out there. So Hezekiah follows suit with it. All right, so now let's get into a little bit of historical context. Okay, so we know who Hezekiah is, but we don't know anything about his letter, where it comes from, right? So this letter is actually the third interaction between Hezekiah and the king of Assyria. So the first time we see the king of Assyria and Hezekiah, we see where Hezekiah has stopped paying tribute to the king of Assyria. And I don't know about you, but okay, so what tribute means is the king of Assyria, who was a world power at the time, you could actually see that Egypt, who was the world power, was beginning to splinter. And so now you have a new world power growing, and this is Assyria, and they're expanding and grabbing, and they were evil, nasty people when it gets right down to it. One of the things that they loved to do is they would come in and they would take over people, and they would take them out of their town and go put them in another town that was vacant. Well, why was that town vacant? Well, that town was vacant because they took all the people out of that town and they put them in another town. So they were constantly trying to move people around and keep them separated and isolated from their homeland. This was a terror tactic, a intimidation method. So you had the king of Assyria who got kind of sideways whenever Hezekiah said, I'm not paying you anymore. I'm done. I'm not doing it. I'm not serving you. I'm not giving you our gold. I'm done. So he laid siege. He came to attack. And then I'm going to make sure I get the right encounter. I didn't underline that one. So in chapter 18, verse 17, y'all notice I'm reading from the black and white version, not my iPad. I just feel better here. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah in Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. That's the second encounter. Let me back up to verse 14. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria. This is after after the king of Assyria has laid siege to all the fortified cities. This was in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign. So 14 years into becoming king, the king of Assyria comes in and takes control of all fortified cities under the realm of Judah. And Hezekiah panics. So what Hezekiah does is he sends a message to the king of Assyria, says, I have done wrong, withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me. The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace. At this time, verse 16, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria. So we see for the first, 13 years of his reign, he's a really great guy, has really resisted, but, 14 years in, a foreign king has now taken over your cities, and you start to lose hope. So whenever I talk to you today about staring down the barrel of impossibility, what I want you to understand is this is where Hezekiah was. Pastor's been teaching us on Wednesday nights about the walk of faith, and we've been talking about Moses, and Pastor brought out a really interesting point about how we interact with Scripture. A lot of times, we'll take and we'll look at the Scripture, and we will, because we have the benefit of knowing how it ends, and because we're not living it, we will say, oh, well, that was not that big of a deal. Like, of course, Moses just walked in and told Pharaoh, give me God's people. But we forget everything that goes along with that. If you were the one standing there in front of Pharaoh who had the power to kill you on the spot, what would it be like, So I read that, and I was like, man, Hezekiah, what you doing, man? Why are you giving all the gold up? But keep in mind, Hezekiah has just watched this king that walks into any nation he wants to, takes whatever he wants to, and nobody can stop him. Hezekiah has just watched that guy take every city he has, and he goes, man, the only way I can get rid of this guy is probably to give up, give him what he wants. See if I can pay him off. See if I can pay the ransom and get him out of my hair so that my people will be okay. Now, where does it say that Hezekiah went and talked to the Lord? It ain't in yours either, huh? Yep, I didn't see that. Man, that's a bummer. Yeah, no, I don't see that. Hezekiah didn't go talk to the Lord about it. He pays the guy. Says, all right, just leave me alone. So my first point, if you try to deal with your impossible situation on your own, it's going to cost you more than if you just would have done it with God. See, Hezekiah paid the price. He paid what he thought the guy wanted, but you'll see soon the guy didn't go away. In fact, the king of Assyria now comes on a little bit closer. That's where we pick up in 17. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army. They came up to Jerusalem, stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the watchman's field. They called for the king. And Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shibna, the secretary, and Johaz, the son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to meet him. So I don't have to read the whole thing to you. I'm just going to tell you. You have to go back and read it, make sure I didn't tell you wrong. So keep in your mind, this would be kind of like, we're America, so this is kind of hard. We're usually the guys that do this. It'd be kind of like, let's imagine that Antarctica had an army. Let's imagine that Antarctica mobilized all the penguins. Okay?
I just don't want to get political. So I know ain't nobody got a problem with penguins, so we'll stick with penguins. Okay, so all the penguins have, like, they've learned how to shoot M16s. They got a couple fighter jets. They got, like, 200,000 nuclear warheads down there just chilling out at South Pole. And so they decide that they've heard so much good about the Bible Belt, they want to come here. So imagine we all go down to Myrtle Beach and we look off the seashore and we see all these, like, big aircraft carriers and destroyers and all these planes, and all with penguins armed with M16s. Now remember, we've been reading in the newspaper about how the penguins have taken over South America, how the penguins have taken over Mexico, how the penguins have taken over Russia, how the penguins have taken over Australia. We're looking at it and we go, oh my goodness, the penguins are here. The penguins have come for us. What are we going to do? Y'all ain't going to believe this, but I just thought of this. Some folks said they was tired of hearing about football, so we're going to talk about penguins. So imagine how terrified we would be. I mean, I'm be honest with you, I really don't like penguins all that much. They're cute, but I'm just not into them, you know? You know what I'm saying? All right. And knowing that his buddy back on the ship's got a nuclear warhead aimed at, you know, Rock Hill, this is going to be catastrophic. This is going to be bad. So if we were in that situation, and then here comes Sergeant Penguin in his rowboat out to the end of Spring Maid Pier, says, "Send me your governor." So imagine, this is the emotion, right? This is where they are. I want to be able to get to you in a place where you can kind of relate. You can understand where they are, right? Y'all be glad the Lord saved my mind. It could have been bad. Okay, so this is where they're at, right? So the king of Assyria, he's the penguin. So the king of Assyria, he comes out. Or I'm sorry, he sends his junior commanders out. They're penguins, his junior commanders. And so Hezekiah is like, I ain't going out there. Send my posse out. Okay, so the two posses get to talk. And these guys are saying, look, y'all just make peace with us, just settle with us, and it's going to be okay. You know, no big deal. But don't think you're going to fight us, because you ain't. If you fight us, we will win. Like, that's just all there is to it. We will win. There ain't nobody that stopped us yet, and we're looking at y'all, and we don't see anybody big enough and bad enough over there to do it either. I know y'all think that you got the Lord in your corner, but he ain't. He ain't with you. He ain't. Did he save your buddy over there in Jerusalem? Nah, we took them too. Did he save any of these fortified cities? Nah, we took them. What about the gods of all these other nations? They start rattling off all these other gods. So they couldn't save their people, so why do you? Nobody can save anybody from the king of Assyria, so you might as well settle with us. Well, at this time, the fellas that the king sent out, they're smart fellas. They said, hey, whoa. Can you talk to us in another language? Because the people on the wall are listening, and we don't want them to hear this. You know what I'm saying? Like, we don't want to strike panic and pandemonium over here. You know, can you talk to us in penguin? And so the gentleman, they say back to him and said, the king didn't send us down here to talk to y'all. The king sent us down here to talk to everybody. They got a right to hear too, because this is going to get bad on them. So we speak to all of y'all. Don't y'all listen to Hezekiah whenever he tells you that the Lord's going to save you. Ain't nobody's God saved them from anything that we're doing. So not your God, not these other gods. We've crushed, we've burned, we've destroyed gods. Your God ain't no big deal either. We'll take care of that. This is the moment. This is the dialogue, right? So how does Hezekiah react to that? Well, first off, them fellas, they ride back and they tell him. They're like, oh, king, it ain't good. It ain't good. So Hezekiah, in chapter 19, so there's a lot happening, you know. So in chapter 19, Hezekiah says, starting verse 1. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. There's a good move. He sent the palace administrator, he sent the secretary, he sent the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says. So this is what the king's men said to Isaiah. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. That's bad. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. When King Hezekiah, picking up in verse 5, I know I'm reading a lot to you today, but you know, the Bible's pretty good. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, when he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. So when distress comes, when you're staring down the barrel of impossibility, when the penguins is on your shore, go pray. You see, he is progressively, we got one more encounter, but Hezekiah is progressively getting closer to how he ought to handle this thing from the very beginning. See, remember, his first tactic was, let me buy him off. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where trouble comes and you say, let's handle this the easiest way we can right now. Let's go ahead and get it done. Did you talk to the Lord? Did you take it to the Lord in prayer? Did you? Or did you just immediately go into problem solving and say, all right, well, this is, you know, conventional wisdom. This is how we're going to do it. Did you forsake all the biblical wisdom you have? Did you abandon the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak through you, to give you direction, to show you how the best way to handle it is? Or did you immediately jump in and try to handle it in your own strength? That's the way he handled it first. Now, how's he handle it second? He's getting a little bit better, but there's an even better way. Hezekiah went to the pastor. He said, you go pray, pastor. Go find out what the Lord's got to say about this. At least now he's looking to the Lord. At least now he's looking in the right direction. So what I think is really cool is you have Hezekiah getting better, and now we have the Lord's answer. The Lord, do you know that when the Lord speaks, he doesn't take it back? Like, do you understand that? I want to make sure you get this. Okay, I'm going to show you something near the end of this. It's going to be pretty cool. It was really cool to me. I hope you like it too. When the Lord gives a word, and I really like this about Isaiah, because if you read in Isaiah, I'll never forget John Copeland shared with us one night in a board meeting, and it struck me so deep and so hard. Isaiah uses the phrase a couple of times, says, I, the Lord, have said what I have said. And you know, there's times when you're studying scripture, this is a sidebar, you know, this is not part of notes, this is for free. There's times when you need to understand that the Lord has said something, and when he says something, it don't get undone. It doesn't get rolled back. It doesn't get turned around. Because remember, when the Lord said, let there be light, thank you for the sunshine. The Lord made the beast of the field with his spoken word. When the Lord gets to talking, things start happening. So understand, Isaiah tells Hezekiah, the Lord said, this fool is going to go back to his own country, and I'm going to cut him down there. I mean, you know, that's the redneck version. But that's what done happened. So now let's get on. Let's get on down to the third encounter. Make sure I be given the right place. All right, so let's pick up in verse 10. This is where Sennacherib sends the letter. So this is what the letter says. Like I told y'all, it's bad. That's what the letter says. Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the king of Assyria the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely, and you will be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my predecessors deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath or the king of Arpad? Where are the kings of Lair? I can't even try that place. Hena and Iva. That's the letter he got. So let me translate that for you. It's a whole lot of what he said the first time, except he said a little gutsier. He said, Hezekiah, look, man, I talked to your boys, and now I'm talking to you. I'm telling you straight from me to you, there ain't nothing you can do about this. You're going to settle with me, or it ain't going to be good. You need to understand something. When you go back and read this, you're going to see why he sent a message. He sent a message because this guy who was wanting to take over Hezekiah's kingdom had just gotten word that somebody else was coming out to fight him. And he knew that he didn't have the bandwidth, he didn't have the capacity to fight both fights. But what he could do was try to intimidate, to try to use his words to convince Hezekiah to give in. Now look, sometimes bad things in life happen, okay? But when you are under attack, now remember, I designate bad things in life happening, tests and trials, and under attack. Three different things that occur. When you are under attack, your enemy who is attacking you is very likely to know that they are outgunned. They are very likely to understand that they're probably not in a position to be successful. And so what do? If you're in that guy's shoes and you got to start, a lot of times they'll heap up a bunch of false information. So I tell you that because I don't know what barrel of impossibility you're staring down today. But understand that the voice that's telling you how impossible it is might be exaggerating a little bit. Because the voice that is telling you how impossible it is, more than likely, is not in the Lord's camp. Now, don't get me wrong. There are legitimately impossible situations. Hezekiah is in one. Now, that guy didn't have the capacity to fight both wars at the same time. Well, he could have fought one. He could have picked one. You know? The king of Assyria, I mean, in the response that we read when Hezekiah was praying, it's pretty clear the king of Assyria was a formidable foe. So don't let this little side point here diminish the fact that this is an impossible situation for him. What I want you to understand, what I want you to pull out of this is a lot of times it's not as impossible as what that voice would tell you that it is. What I want you to understand is that in the middle of that situation, you need to have peace that there's something else, that there's another voice. You need to have peace that this is not the expert. That this guy here is just chatting. He's just talking. You know, like a chihuahua. You know. If you have a chihuahua, I hope I didn't offend you. I'm glad you like that dog. So Hezekiah's response, and this is what we opened with. So remember our first, it'll cost you more on your own. So if you try doing your own, it's going to cost you more. Our second point was, pray like it matters. Our third point is, hear God's answer. Remember back in chapter 19 when Isaiah gives the answer. The Lord says this. The Lord says, when he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down. So when Hezekiah goes into the, you know, he's like, man, I ain't going to Isaiah. I'm going, me and the Lord got to talk because this guy's coming. This guy's coming after me. It's personal now. I got to worry about this. And so he comes and he lays this out in front of the Lord and he says, God, this is impossible. I can't do this, Lord. I can't do it. I need you. We get a real secret to his prayer near the end. In verse 19 says, now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. So when you face an impossible situation, when you're in the middle of an attack like that, I want to make sure that you do something that's going to be very difficult. You stop thinking so much about you. I want you to understand that you are a representation of Jesus. That when you carry his name as a Christian, that you are a reflection. And that what happens to you, the world will see. They will see if you react positively. They will see if you react negatively. They will see. That's one of the reasons when I pray for the folk who've been in the path of these storms, I pray, Lord, let the church shine. Because right now, calamity is on their doorstep, and how the church reacts in Florida and how the church reacts in Texas has got the opportunity to either grow or diminish. If God's people have peace, even in the middle of catastrophic occurrences, then boy, doesn't that say something to a lost, a hurting, and a dying world? Okay. So with Hezekiah here, you know, he recognizes this ain't good for me, but Lord, this really ain't good for you. Because these people know that I'm a good king. These people know that I serve you. These people have straight up attacked you, Lord. I mean, I'm here with it and I'm going to feel it. But they don't believe you are who you are. So, Lord, I'm asking you, deliver us so that they will know. Not deliver us so that we'll be healthy, well. Not deliver us so that, you know, our 401ks will be, you know, stout. Deliver us so that they will know that you alone are God. So sometimes you'll hear me pray, and I hope it doesn't ever offend you, but sometimes you'll hear me pray, Lord, do it in a way that only you get credit for it. Because I don't want's the wrong way to start that. What I want more than anything is for God's name to be famous. I want people to understand because I know personally what he's done in my life. I know what he saved me from. I know how he has protected my family. I know how he has delivered us. I know how he has provided for us. I want the world to know that. Because when you know the Lord and you know his hand, it is very difficult not to serve it. When you understand who he is, it is very difficult to not do it. Not impossible. Plenty of people do it. But it is difficult, which is why I want people to know how great God is. We get a glimpse into Hezekiah's heart here. Yes, he's in the middle of a storm. Yes, this stinks for him. Yes, he would really like to not end up in bondage under the king of Assyria. But he puts that great tag on the bottom. Lord, so they'll know that you alone are God. So what I wanted to bring, as I start bringing this down to a close, there's two more pieces of scripture I want to share with you. Actually, probably three. But anyways, in verse 35 of chapter 19, we see how the Lord delivered Hezekiah from the situation. Verse 35, it says, that night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. Now, verse 37. Let me take you back to the second encounter. What did Isaiah say? Isaiah said that the Lord said he'll get a report. It'll cause him to go back to his own town, and I will cut him down there. That's what he says, right? So in verse 35, we see the report that makes him go home. In verse 37, we see one day while he was worshiping in the temple of his God in Nisroch, his son, Adrammelech, and Sharezer killed him with a sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. God said what he said. Now, what I can't help but wonder, what I can't help but think about, and what I wrestle with for us today is, you know, Hezekiah, What would have happened? And you know, you can't rewrite history. I get mad when people try to do that. We see Hezekiah go through a progression. We see Hezekiah go from, let me handle it on my own and pay the man off. Let me go see what the pastor would say I should do. And then last but not least, he goes to the Lord and says, Lord, I need your help. We got ourselves a real problem here. And that's when he gets the solution. Now, what would have happened if he had done that first? I don't know, and I can't tell you. I'm not going to add anything to the scripture. I'm not going to tell you it would have been any different, but I have to wonder. I have to wrestle, and I have to think about what would have happened if he would have went to the Lord first. It's the first time he heard, the first time that this fella took all those cities, those fortified cities, what would have happened? So this is all great. It's a wonderful history lesson. But how do we apply this to our life today? Worship team, if you guys would come on. I'm gonna wrap it up now. How's this apply to our life today? Are you staring down the barrel of something impossible? Are you looking at something and you go, there is no way out of this mess? Are you, or have you, tried to handle it on your own? If you're actively in that situation, let me encourage you. And I wouldn't appreciate if I didn't believe it, but this is what I believe the Lord's word for you today is. Bring it to me. Bring it to my house. Lay it on the altar and let me deal with it. I don't know what the impossibility is in your life. I'm not going to pretend like the Lord has said somebody's dealing with X, Y, Z, because he ain't told me nothing. The only thing I can with pretty good certainty say that he has told me is that there's somebody sitting here today, at least one of y'all, that is actively engaged in an impossible situation. And you're using your earthly mind, your earthly problem-solving abilities, and you're going, there is no resolution. I mean, Hezekiah never would have thought that the Lord, in the middle of the night, was going to kill 185,000 people and scare a man out of his mind. I mean, really, would you have thought that if you were in his shoes? I mean, come on now. If that's where you are today, in a minute or two, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you're looking at something impossible, I don't want you to walk out of here hopeless. I don't want you to walk out of here. I really believe that the Lord's desire today is to infuse hope into somebody's walk. That somebody thought that there was no way. Man, they may have even been contemplating, how can I buy my way out of this? They may have been contemplating the way to do it that wasn't the Lord's way. I don't know. But as I continued to prepare, and I didn't share this with Debbie, I almost did, but I thought, she does such a good job, I ain't gonna mess with it now. I could not get away. I could not get out of my head the old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And I believe he wants you to remember that this morning. I actually printed off all the words to that song, and I'm not going to read all of them because I've already read a lot, but there are a few I want you to hear. Because sometimes when we sing, we get caught up in the song, we forget what the actual words say. It says, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what a peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Amen. Go ahead. this morning. If you've been sitting here and you're thinking, he's talking about me. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, I didn't know how, I still don't understand how we're going to get out of this. I don't understand how we're going to solve it. I don't understand. If you're sitting here today and that's where you are, there's an altar here. And there's a Lord who would love to be your friend. He would love the opportunity to hear your case. Now, I'm not going to tell you that he's going to go out and kill 185,000 penguins in the middle of the night so that you can be okay in the morning. I don't know what he might do for you. I know enough to know that I can't know all that are his ways. I told you there were three scriptures. Here's that third one. Many of you are probably very familiar with this. This is in Philippians. It's in chapter 4. It's not verse 13, although I'm an athlete. I've seen it on too many t-shirts. In verse 6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." If y'all don't mind, I'm going to ask you to stand up. We're closing down. We're getting ready to go home. And like I've told you guys a number of times, I feel so unpreacher-like when I say these things. It's not my intent to fill an altar. That's never my intent. I don't want to over-dramatize or give an altar call. It's so generic, it's really meaningless. I feel like these altars are special places. But I just also can't get away from the feeling that if you were sitting in here today and you're staring down the barrel of impossibility, you might want some time to talk to the Lord before we leave. So I'm going to open these altars in just a second. If you got something, and I'm talking, like, if you got an impossible situation, if you got 4 million penguins off your coast armed with nukes and M16s and they coming for you, if that's the situation you're looking at, I know a God who specializes in penguin extermination. And I'm going to open these altars and give you an opportunity to come talk to him about it. Talk to him about it. You see, Hezekiah, man, he finally got it spot on. He said, that letter represented so much trouble. That letter was the physical embodiment of the problem. He laid it out before the Lord and said, "Lord, everything he said in that letter is right. I mean, everything, they've done all day. I mean, these ain't fish stories, Lord. These guys are bad. But Lord, the world's looking at us and they know that we belong to you. And will you be merciful and deliver us so that they'll know that you're still God? That you alone, Lord, you alone are God." As they sing, this is your invitation. If you have an impossible situation, the one true God is ready to hear about it. I invite you now. This time's for you.